Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, I'm going to read down through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, reading down through verse 25. I'm going to read really through verse 24, stop at 25. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His word. In beginning verse 18, I look closely here, and you have to kind of go back in your thinking into history and climb into the mind of the Jews as they approached Sinai, where they received the law, and what that must have been like. They're coming out of Egypt, they've been redeemed from the slave market, and now they're approaching Sinai, this mountain of God. And God comes down, Jehovah God comes down, and He manifests His presence on the top of the mountain. And it says in verse 18, now keep in mind the context. He says, now, just in case there may be some Esaus in your group, that is, people who have not been born of God, people who have not trusted Jesus Christ, people who are not regenerate, they do not have life, and yet they are members of a local church. They have made some kind of profession of faith, but they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have never believed in Him. They've never heard the gospel. But yet they're members. And they stand to be an Esau. Esau never believed. He never trusted the Lord. And now the writer says, here's the reason we shouldn't be an Esau. That's what that little word, you see the little word for there in verse 18? It starts out for. You might want to translate that because. Here's why you shouldn't be an Esau. Now he's talking here to some Jews. Jews would understand where he's coming from. We're not Jewish. So that's why I say we have to think like the Jews did when they came out of Egypt and they approached Sinai. We have to start thinking Jewish. Okay? So here's the reason we shouldn't be an Esau. Now he's going to give us a little glimpse of something amazing. But before he does, before we look into this in detail, I don't know about you, but I need prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, it's our understanding from your word that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And unless He teaches, we cannot learn. We will not learn. And we cannot grow as believers. And Father, only You can, through the power and ministry of Your Spirit, can open our minds to the truth of Your Word. And I pray that we would catch a little glimpse into Your invisible world this morning. I pray that, Father, we could see that city. We could just see it with our mind's eye. And we could think as these people must have thought as they were amazed at this awesome God. Father, help us to see this morning, really see. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And this, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. That was what was commanded. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now what's going on here? Well, hold your place and go back to Exodus 19 just briefly. Exodus chapter 19. And we're plugging back into the minds of the Israelites, the Jews, as they approached Sinai. Remember, Mount Sinai is where God gave them His law. Here's the mighty Jehovah God, the invisible God, coming down to that mountain. And He's going to give these people His law. We call it the Ten Commandments. But they're going to learn something about Him that's incredible. They're going to find out about this God that they worship. He's not like the gods of Egypt. He is indeed an awesome God. He's a God that's far beyond them, that's incomprehensible. And true enough, He's a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. And He's a God of anger and a God of rage. God is going to teach the Jews here that they are to grow to fear Him. Do you fear God? Boy, I do. I fear Him. I fear His awesomeness. I do fear His wrath. And I do realize that people without Christ are going to face that one day. But notice, they've come to the mountain. It says in verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from the Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So here they are, they're camped before the mountain of Sinai. Look in verse 10 now. We're going to fast forward to verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. That's the first thing they had to do, is clean up their act. Wash their clothes. They're going to have an audience with Almighty God. Look in verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Now notice, whoever touches the mountain shall surely be what? Be put to death. So God is now building into the people a fear of Him. Look in verse 15. And He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Men, don't touch your wives. Look in verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through the gaze of the Lord, and many of them, what? Perish. What's going on here? God is instilling in those people His majesty, His holiness, His glory, His awesomeness. That He's far and above any of those gods back in Egypt. You're not in Egypt anymore. And He's revealing to them that He is the true and the living God. And He is to be reverenced. He is to be worshipped. He's to be revered. They are to be afraid. chapter 20, look over after he gives the Ten Commandments. Now look in verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They were afraid. They were amazed. They backed away. Look at verse 19. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, lest we what? Lest we die." First, Deuteronomy 27. Flip over there. Deuteronomy 27. Look in verse 26. I've taught you here over the past 5 years from the book of Romans as well as the book of Galatians that God did not give us His law to make a bad man good or a good man better. He did not give us His law in order to keep it so that we could have eternal life, so that we could keep it in order to get to heaven. No. He gave us His law so that we could know what His requirements were. That He's a righteous, holy God, and He demands righteousness, and He demands holiness. But the law could not give it. It just demanded it. And the law is that instrument that God used to reveal our sin, our rebellion. And far from bringing salvation to the Jews, the law brought a curse. Look in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27. "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law." God said to them, "Now keep it." Keep it. Keep all of it. "And if you do not keep it, you're cursed." You're cursed. So far from giving the people life, the law brought to them a curse. It revealed their sin and their rebellion against God. Look in Galatians now. Paul picked up on this very verse in Deuteronomy. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Look in verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? The curse. For it is written," here it is, "cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you fail to keep the law, then it reveals that you're cursed before God. It reveals our sin. It reveals our rebellion against God. That's why it provoked a fear in the people. That's why they said, "Moses, you be our mediator. You let God speak to you, and then you can speak to us, but do not allow God to speak to us because we're afraid of Him. We're afraid of His awesomeness. If you touch the mountain, you will die. If you come close to the mountain, you will die." Look in Romans 7. Paul mentions it again. Romans 7. Look in verse 7. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." You know, Paul went down through the list. Well, let's read on. "For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring what? Death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me." We were born in sin. We were born sinners. But coming to grips with the gospel is understanding our sin, understanding who we are before God. And it's the spirit of the law that does that. It's the spirit of the law that opens to our mind that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because the law reveals the glory of God. It reveals His awesomeness. And we have not kept the law. In order for the law to make us righteous, we would have had to kept it perfectly our whole life. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the books of the law to do them. If we break just one commandment, we've broken the whole law. And now we understand our sinfulness. We understand our rebellion. We understand that we need a Savior. Look in Galatians. I should have shown you this when we were over there, but look in Galatians one more time. Chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died what? In vain. If we could have been made right through the law, then there was no need for Jesus Christ to have died. Do you understand that? If the law could have made us good, so good that we could have gotten to heaven by keeping the law, then there was no need for Jesus Christ to die. Look in chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Right? But righteousness didn't come by the law. It came through Jesus Christ. There's never been a law given that could give us life. There's never been a law given that could make us right before God. The law was never given for that purpose. It was given to show us that we're not right, that we're sinful, that we have rebelled against Him. We need a Savior. And so when the people came before Sinai, they were exposed to the law, and what it did is it revealed their sin. When God became big in their heart and their mind, they became very small, and they became afraid, and they began to fear Him. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, go back there, he's saying, you haven't, that's not your experience. Listen carefully. You haven't come there. And we can say, wow. You haven't come before that mountain. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be an Esau. You don't have to fail of the grace of God. You don't have to shake and quiver inside in the presence of God. What he's saying here is you haven't come like those people did before that mountain. In verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. He says, Moses, I'm scared to death of God. But he said, that's not your case. That's not where we are. Now he turns the corner. Note the contrast and what a contrast it is. Now this is where I'm talking about. Now we're going to take a glimpse into God's invisible world. Watch, he says. But, that's a contrast, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. How many have sung those songs with the phrase Mount Zion in there? In all the hymn books, sure you have. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful, the beautiful city of Zion. We're marching upwards to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Hold your place there. Look in Psalm 132 just a moment. David penned these words. Zion, by the way, is a place. Now, it's not a place that's here in this world. It's not a place that's here in this realm, but it is a place. And David wrote about Zion. He sang songs about Zion. Here's one of his songs. Look in Psalm 132. Look in verse 13. These are the words of a song that this young shepherd boy sang, playing his harp. It says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So we are indeed marching upward to Zion. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 2, we read these words, out of Zion the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. He's going to shine forth out of where? Out of Zion. Out of Zion. Now go back to Hebrews, verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I'm going to have to teach you the rest of this, just teach it. So I'm going to have to go quickly. You can absorb it. But in Galatians chapter 4, Paul explains to us that the Word of God is a book about two cities. Two cities. One is an earthly Jerusalem. The other is a heavenly Jerusalem. We know where the earthly Jerusalem is. But the heavenly Jerusalem is a city that we can only see with the eyes of our mind. We can only see it through the eyes of faith. And that's why he calls it here a heavenly Jerusalem. That's Galatians 4:23 if you're taking that down. And he says, to an innumerable company of angels. We just finished the book of the unveiling, the book of the revelation. Remember the angelic realm that will be there around the city four square? Remember that? Can you pull that into your thinking? And all of the angels that will be there, and you're going to be able to meet one day the angel that was assigned to you to keep you out of trouble. That ought to bring a smile to your face. Because we do have a guardian angel. The Word of God teaches that. And some of us probably need more than one. And we're going to be able to meet them one day and see them. And we're going to be in the company of all these angels. Now, we can't see them now. We have to see them through the eyes of faith. We have to see this Jerusalem that will be coming down out of heaven one day. It'll be a glorious sight for us. We'll say, man, look at this. Amazing. That's when our faith will become sight. We will see it. But right now, we have to see it through the eyes of faith. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by keeping the law. That's what this is all about. We don't come before that mountain. We don't shake. But he's still that same God. He is a God of wrath. He's a God of anger. He's a God of rage. When his law is spurned, he is angry. But he's a God of love. But he loves us through Jesus Christ. We come before him, not before the law. Aren't you glad? Now back in Hebrews 12, look. It says, verse 23, to a general assembly and church of the firstborn. Romans 8:29 says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of a brand new creation of beings. That's what it says. He is a firstborn of a new civilization. So the Word of God is a tale about two Adams. The first Adam created a civilization of fallen, physical human beings. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the progenitor of a new civilization, a spiritual brotherhood called the church. He says here, to a general assembly and church of the firstborn, Romans 8:29 is that passage I quoted, who are registered in heaven. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, are you listening to me carefully? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to do all of this, to perform all of this work, he's able to do it. That is, we have a home in heaven. We've already registered there. Our name is there. I'm going to take a moment. Look in Revelation, just 21:27. We'll look at this one. Look in verse 23. Revelation 21, looking back in verse 23, just talking about this invisible city to us now that will become visible one day. Boy, what a passage. Look at this. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's our citizenship. We have a citizenship in heaven. We're living in the earth, that's right. We're living in these fallen physical bodies, but we're not citizens here. The moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our citizenship changed. We're citizens of another place. We're pilgrims and strangers here, Peter says. We're just passing through. But we're on our way to a city. We're on our way to a city. And what I want us to understand this morning is the process that got us there. It was the Spirit of God's law that revealed to us our sinfulness. If you have a knowledge of your sin this morning, it's because God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, opened to you His righteous demands in His law, and that you have not kept His law. You have failed to keep it. You did not measure up. You're a sinner. And it revealed to you that you need a righteousness that you do not have, and you could never work for, you could never earn. And that righteousness is provided only through one source, and that source is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When He died there, He provided the righteousness we need for eternal life because He paid our sin debt in full. He died in our place. Who are registered in heaven. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I want to just finish in verse 24. Look at it. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now hold it. All of the law that we read about in Exodus 19, that's called in the Bible the Old Covenant. The Mosaic Law is the Old Covenant. It's a covenant of works. It's a covenant of judgment. We're not a part of that covenant. We're a part of the New Covenant. The New Covenant that God made with us through the person of Jesus Christ when He died for our sin in our place on the cross. The new covenant. When Jesus was born, this was said of Him, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. That's exactly what He is doing. He's drawing out people from all over the world, generation after generation. Many are hearing His call to come to Him, that shepherd calling the sheep to Himself. And they're coming to Him, and they are a part of the new covenant, not the old. The new covenant. We've been given life, eternal life. And that's exactly what He says. And He says, look, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now remember, Abel is the one who brought the right sacrifice. Remember? He offered to God the blood sacrifice. Not like Cain. Cain brought the works of his own hands, didn't he? He grew the fruit in the garden that he brought as a sacrifice. Not Abel. Abel brought the blood offering. But what we're seeing here is Abel's offering was just a symbol. Jesus Christ is the real. He's the real offering. That's what that means. Better things than Abel. Jesus is the sacrifice. That's what he says. We don't have to be an Esau. We don't have to fail of the grace of God. If God will open our minds to this truth, to see this, God has done something amazing. He hasn't, it's not the law anymore. It's not the we don't have to stand before Mount Sinai and quake and quiver in his presence. He's offering to us not the old covenant, but a new covenant, a covenant of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can come to him, very peacefully come to him, by faith and trust in him and believe in him, and we're given life. Now, God is still using the spirit of his law to reveal to us our sin. But there's never been a law to give us life. The law can demand righteousness, but it can't give it. The law can demand the holiness of God, but it can't give it. It just demands it. And it demands perfection, but we can't give it because we're sinners. Therefore, we're cursed. But on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore our curse when he died in our place. So we have now, we're living with a better covenant, a new covenant. This should bring singing in your mind. It should bring, listen, this should just really give you a time to worship him. That we no longer have to be afraid. In fact, those of us who are registered in heaven, those of us who have changed citizenships, those of us who have been born of God, those of us who possess that righteousness that we didn't earn, we can absolutely glorify him. We can magnify him. We can worship him. In fact, we are to worship him spiritually. Father, I pray that we would catch the tense of the passage that we just read. It doesn't say, Father, that one day we will come to that city, that new Jerusalem. It says that we have come already to that city in our mind, by faith. With our mind's eye, we see it. In our thinking, we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we see all of these truths by faith. And we seize them, and we hold them close. But we're not being delusioned, Father. We're not following cunningly devised fables. But this is real. Paul says it's not what we can see that's real, it's what we can't see. And I pray, Father, that we would come to that point in our life to give our lives for something real, something that will last. Not in this material world that's going to pass away. I pray that we would learn to value people, pour our lives into people, learn to value our family, cherish the love that we have for each other, because those things, Father, are what's precious to us. But I pray that we would develop in our heart the truth of the Word of God, that we are registered in heaven, that we're going to come to a heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to be there one day to that innumerable company of angels and face to face with Jesus Christ. And we don't have to stand like the Israelites did before that mountain and quake in fear. We do not have that spirit anymore. And Father, thank you for our time this morning. I pray that we would treasure our moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?